Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 4, you have a series of ones, seven different ones, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Okay, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Okay, and then verse 7 is where we're at. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, given us grace. This is daily grace. Okay, where Ephesians 2 said that we're saved by grace. And then Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So since we're saved by grace, then we must walk by grace. And here he says that God has given us grace in certain measures. Some little, some a lot. And some of that is conditioned upon our behavior. Okay, you can increase this measure of grace in your life by certain things that you do. Okay, and I got a whole message on this, living by grace, but to remind you about how you grow in grace. In other words, get more grace in your life so that you can be more victorious in your Christian life. Okay, one way you increase the grace is in Acts 20, verse 32, where it says that we are in the word of grace. So Acts 20, verse 32. Grace is something that you grow with, meaning you get more and more in your life. Faith is also like that, where if you have very little faith, like the faith of like a seed of a mustard, okay, but then it can grow. Okay, Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and then so forth. Okay, so the way that you can get God to give you more grace, okay, what is grace? Okay, we know what salvation by grace is, but what does it mean to live by grace? Okay, to live by grace, it means that you have peace of God, and you can overcome sin, and you can live a victorious Christian life. Grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. Okay, that's a practical definition of grace, meaning there ought not be anybody that can ruin your day. If somebody's, you know, got a bad day and they're trying to ruin your day, well, if you got the grace of God, they can say all they want to you, and you can just still enjoy God. Okay, we're not responsible for the actions people do to us, but we are responsible for our reactions. Okay, and so just realize that throughout your day, people are going to say things to you, and all that is unclean spirits leading people so they can make you mad. You know, if you're in a traffic and you're in a hurry and there's an accident, and so what happens? You sit there and stew and you're mad and you may cuss a few times, and what does it do? It just hurts your relationship with God. And so those things are things to frustrate us. Okay? Breakdowns, things like that. Those are things designed to frustrate you and I. In Daniel, it mentions that about the Antichrist, that he's going to wear out the saints. That's interesting how he said, wear us out. And there's going to be times you're just going to get worn out. Fed up with this world. Fed up, you know, the people that's following the election or this stuff. You know, if you're like me, I just get fed up with the news media. Bunch of narrow-minded, bigoted, self-centered, controlled people. How? What else could I throw in there? Just to give my very general opinion of what these people, they can't tell the truth. Back in 1957, there was a guy who was toasted to be a great journalist, and he had this great big meeting where he was the news reporter of the year and whatnot. And he made this statement. He said, we are men of the news media. If we would be honest and told people, we cannot tell the truth. In fact, if we did tell the truth, we would all lose our jobs. And in essence, we are nothing but intellectual prostitutes. Now, that's what the guy said back in 57, and I didn't give you the entire quote. It's about a four-sentence quote, four or five-sentence, and he lays it out there pretty good. And that was in the 50s. What do you think it is like today? Okay, and so you just get fed up with this world. And every once in a while, I got to remind myself, okay, I got to put up with this world for my time down here, but I'm looking forward to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We get to run the show with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So we got to make a little trade there if we have to. Granted, their exception as far as leaders go in the world, on exceptions, you'll find somebody honest and good like Queen Victoria. You see? And then you have people nowadays who mock what's called the mid-Victorian morals. You ever hear that phrase? You mock that? What is that? That's heathen today mocking the morals of Queen Victoria. And the sun never set on the British Empire when the British Empire promoted missions. When the Word of God came out of the little island of England and that Word of God spread throughout the whole world, that's when the sun did not set on the British Empire. And when the British Empire dumped the Word of God, that's when God dumped them. And now they're a fifth-rate power. Okay, and so we got to put up with these things, okay? So grace, the way you get more grace in your life, the way you get God to give you more grace is, one, is the more time you spend in the Word of God. Just personally, you spending time in the Bible itself. Psalms 119, 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So the more time a person spends in the Word of God, then the grace of God comes off the pages into your life. Okay, it's another way you increase the grace of God in your life is you ask Him for it. Hebrews 4, verse 16. We come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to get help in a time of need. So you come to the throne of grace, God Himself, and you boldly can ask and, in essence, demand from Him more grace to live this life faithfully. You go to the throne of grace, you say, Lord, I am getting sick of this. I am fed up with these things. And so I'm asking you, I'm coming to you in order for me to live this life that's pleasing to you. I cannot do it unless you give me the grace and I'm asking it for it. Okay, that's something you can go boldly to God for. Grace and mercy. Okay, so time in the Word of God, time in prayer. The third one is humble yourself. Okay, Hebrews 4, or James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 5. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Okay, so that's the third way you increase the grace. Okay, 1, 2, 3, and the fourth one. Uh-oh, stripping gears here. Can't remember the fourth one, so maybe to come later. Okay, so there's the third one. Ah, I remember now. 2 Corinthians. Okay, this is probably one of the greatest conditional promises in the New Testament, based on a condition. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I knew there were four of them, and here's the fourth one. Okay, verse 7, we can see the context. So we can see why he says what he says in verse 8. In verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So it's talking about giving. Okay, in the Bible, the word liberal is a good word in the Bible. Okay, in the Bible, the word liberal is somebody who's giving of his own money. In politics, the word liberal is somebody who's giving of somebody else's money. Okay, and that's, of course, who don't mind doing that? And it's interesting, the word liberal has changed definition. And if you go to Isaiah 32:5, it talks about a prophecy in the millennium. And it says in the millennium, if you're setting in the millennium in Isaiah 32:5, it says the vile person shall no more be called liberal. Isn't that something to think about? In other words, if in the millennium, if you're sitting in the millennium, what comes before the millennium is tribulation and then the church age. So prior to the millennium, evidently, vile people called themselves liberals. Now, does Ted Kennedy fit the bill there? Okay, and so, but in the Bible itself, if you go with the Bible definition of liberal, that's somebody who's giving of their own money. So he's talking here in verse 7 about a person being liberal in their giving, being generous to others. And verse 8 is, with starts with the word and, so here's the continuation of the thought. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Then you got 9 and 10, he throws a parenthesis in there. But you see at the end of verse 8, the sentence does not complete it. So you go to 11, you can see the completion of the sentence. Being enriched in everything into all bountifulness, with which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So what is this? This is God giving a person who is liberal in their giving. He is giving them all grace that they may abound to all things, having all sufficiency, and they can thank God for all situations. Now, that's a pretty good deal. Okay, and so the way we increase daily grace in our life, get a greater measure of grace, is spend time in the Word of God, the Word of grace. And then the second is prayer, going to the throne of grace. The third is humbling ourselves. And the fourth is giving. Okay, so Ephesians 4, verse 8. Now verse 8, 9, and 10, you can get into some heavy thoughts here. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, notice the word heaven is plural, because you have first, second, third heaven. I think the Catholics say a seventh heaven, no such animal. But you have first, second, and third. And somebody is going into the lower parts of the earth, and the lower parts of the earth, if you're up north, no, that's not going down south. It's going inside. So something's inside the earth. Okay, in the Hea, verse 8, 9, and 10, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he that ascended went up. He first descended. Okay, he first descended, and he descended where? To the lower parts of the earth, inside the earth. Okay, the earth is hollow. Okay, like a donut. Yeah, and some even think like a donut, where if you get up to the North Pole, you go down in a hole, and then you can come keep going back, and then you come up on the other side, and you keep coming around like this. And there evidently seems to be three holes or doors or ways down into hell. Bermuda Triangle, the Devil's Triangle, and then some think the North Pole. You know, at the very tip top of the North Pole, who really knows? Never been there. Okay, but the idea is that inside the earth, we know there are, quote, compartments. Okay, there are compartments inside. You have hell. Prior to the cross, we had Abraham's bosom, and we had hell, okay, known as the bottomless pit. Inside the earth is called bottomless because, according to Isaiah 14, it's all sides. Okay, and so the Lord Jesus, during the 3 days and three nights, where did he go? Well, he said in Matthew 12, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So if anybody could count to three, can figure out that Good Friday's a hoax. I mean, just count that. Okay, and so Obviously, the Catholic Church has been promoting that for years. And I've had people ask me about that. You say, oh, I'm laying a Bible because if Jesus Christ died on Friday and rose on Sunday, and 3 days, three nights. I said, you're right. At least you can count. I said, now go to the Bible and find out for yourself. Okay, it has to be 3 days, 12-hour days, three nights, 12-hour nights, and that cannot happen on Friday. It's impossible. So what did the Lord do down there for 3 days and three nights? Okay, and so I got a very short footnote on that one, I think. One, four lines. Okay, for the 3 days and three nights, he went into the heart of the earth. And what did he do? He took our sins and deposited them in the depths of hell. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Micah 7, verse 19. He did several things down there. He did some preaching. He did some encouraging, some exhortation. He declared the death sentence on some beings down there. He said, you're going to fry on such and such a day and slam the door on them. Okay, and he put our sins down there. Micah 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Okay, here as the writing will, that's future tense. So the Lord has put our sins in the depths of the sea. Okay, and so you can go into a lot of areas here. What's in the center of the earth? Let's try 1 Peter chapter 3. I think that's the one where he did some preaching down there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. It says, by which also he went, you see in verse 18, there's Christ, he suffered for sins, there's a context, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. They're inside the earth. Now, it's interesting that he puts these spirits right next to Noah, verse 20. Those would be the fallen angels of Genesis 6. The angels in Genesis 6 that take on flesh and can have relations with women, when they take on flesh, then they die like men. They don't get to go back. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that he might be justified according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So he preached to the spirits, the fallen angels. He said, white throne's judgment's coming and you're going to fry worse than you are now. And then he preached to the dead, righteous people in the Old Testament, and he told them about the good news of the resurrection, and then he rose from the dead, and then they followed him. Okay, so he did that also. Matthew 27, this is the following of the resurrection of Christ, and other people were resurrected at that time. Matthew 27, verse 54. Or verse 52, I'm sorry. And it says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, don't you know that would be a weird scene? You know, great-grandpa, you know, we put him in the ground, you know, a couple, you know, 15 years ago, and then he comes, hi. I mean, that would be a weird scene. Okay, and of course, with 52 and 53, is it's jumping ahead to after the rapture, but he throws it right here. Okay, and so there's a lot. Boy, you can go endlessly on this verse 8, 9, and 10. What's inside the earth? You can get some weird Twilight Zone type stuff about angels taking on flesh. Let's try Psalms 82. This is one with the... with a flood. Psalms 82 is a psalm that Jehovah Witnesses would try to run you to degrade the deity of Christ, where Jesus was a created God. I had a couple of them show me Psalms 82, that Jesus was a created God, and I didn't know what the answer was, and they started reading. I said, read the whole psalm. I said, short enough, read the whole thing. And while they're reading it, I'm praying. I said, Lord, what's the answer? What's the answer? I need to stump these knuckleheads, you know. And I really didn't know at the time. And so they got reading down there, and they said, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth amongst the gods. And they stopped right there. See, a little of that, God. So that's like Jesus Christ, as he created God. I said, yeah, keep reading. And then when I saw the word Selah at the end of verse 8, 2, I said, oh, okay, I'm getting some here. And you get down to 3 and 4, and then when you hit verse 5, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And it's like the Spirit said, okay, park right there. And I said, hey, stop. I said, when did that happen? And they looked at me like, oh. I said, come on, figure it out. When was a time when all the foundations were out of course. And they thought, I said, think about it. And then they finally, I don't know if I had to give them the clue, but I said, the flood. Oh, yeah, I guess so. I said, now keep that in mind. And then they wanted to quickly get to verse 6. That's what they were wanting to do. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. That's what they were wanting to do, because they wanted to skip verse 5. And then I said, now read verse 7. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now doctrinally, here's what you get out of that. Verse 2, Selah. What is Selah a hint at? Selah Petra or the second coming? So when you got to second coming, verse 8, arise God, there is the second coming. When Jesus comes back, he is going to judge the earth and he is going to inherit the nations. But the reason why this is also can be applied to the flood, because Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So it's a match. And so what happened during the time of the flood and shortly, sooner the better, people will be expecting gods to come down to earth and solve the world's problems. And they will come down, you know, land in either the Vatican City or, you know, or someplace, you know, over there in Saudi Arabia area, maybe in Dubai, okay, in that area, and somebody's going to solve the world problems and become the Christ, you know, like Lord Maitreya, you know. And so verse 7, very unusual. Why would you talk to a man and tell him he's going to die like man? Of course he's going to die like a man, because he is a man. These are beings that are not men. They're not flesh and blood. They're angels. They're fallen angels. Verse 6, ye are gods. Men of renown, Genesis 6 calls them. These type of beings often become friends in high places who look like men, who may not be men, who may be a cross between man and alien, like Judas Iscariot, where he said about Judas Iscariot, I have not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He didn't say he was like a devil. He said he was a devil. And so Judas Iscariot, he walked with the disciples for 3.5 years, and they didn't know that he was something. Twilight Zone type situation. They didn't know that. I mean, he could fool them so well, they didn't know for 3.5 years. Uh-huh. Just says he's the son of Simon. That's it. one side human, one side not. Like bewitched. Okay, bewitched, we have one mortal, one immortal. Cross, and they get an immortal. And so that... Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. No problem with me on that. I think they're going to be worldwide in the tribulation. Worldwide. And I believe they are. I don't think they've ever quit. No. If you would look in Genesis 6. The ones who took on flesh at that time were done away, but some took on flesh after the flood. That's where you get Goliath. Okay, and that's where you also get in Numbers 13, you get giants over there. Genesis 6. Usually they like religion and politics, because that's where devil's crowd usually is, religion and politics. And they usually settle in those things, friends of high places. Genesis 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, angels, saw the daughters of men, flesh and blood, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. It's a weird statement. Okay, that man is also flesh. He's a flesh and a spirit. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, flood days, and also after that, after the flood. Okay, the daughters, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they were bare children to them. Okay, so the sons of God, fallen angels, with women, they bare children, and the same, their children became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Powerful men. Okay, if you go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15, all the prophecy teachers will give this one for the first direct prophecy of Jesus Christ. All of them will. I mean, any of the schools will say admit this. Moody Bible, I mean, Cedarville, they all teach this. Genesis 3 is the first real good prophetic verse about Jesus Christ. And verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And all of them will say, see there, the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. They all say that. And they're right. They're right. No disagreement there. But none of them talk about the serpent seed. Why is it they mention hers, but what about his? Well, that's probably Judas. And then you got another one in waiting. Okay, once they somehow get flesh, and I don't know all the, I don't expect to find out either, and I'm not going to Area 51 to ask. But somehow, if they get blood, there's something about getting, they must get blood inside them. And that's why the UFOs are infatuated with blood and blood, magnesium, electricity, and sulfur. Is the four things they're usually infatuated with. What's that noise? Oh. I thought I heard a mouse. Oh, I didn't like that, huh? Somebody was telling me one time about, you know, if you get dealing with taping and, you know, the devil's in that electric type stuff. And they said if you have the Hallelujah Chorus on cassette, you know, eat it about when it gets to the Hallelujah Chorus. I said, yeah, right, yeah, yeah. And I had a three-tape set of the Hallelujah Chorus. And I'm sitting there, you know, listening to it, studying, and all of a sudden that thing, right when it got to the Hallelujah Chorus, I looked at that radio and I said, you unclean spirit, get out of there. You know, ruined my tape. So, Jeremy? Could be. Yeah. Let's see, Genesis 6, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just man and perfect in all his generations, verse 9. Could be. Are you worried? Well, I would say just look at him and say, what do you think of Jesus Christ? If he hum-haws about that, let us know. I don't think so. But we have people nowadays who are so deceived where I've actually heard them, you know, like if you listen to, who would used to be on late night on WLS? No. Who? Not him. The other.
The first guy.
Art Bell. Where they get talking about this, and who would want to talk about this stuff at midnight? And then people call in, you know, women call in. Oh, I like him, sex with an angel. Nothing better than that. I mean, they're talking about it. You know, and weird stuff. There's Chick Publications has a book about a woman that was one of the brides of Satan. And she mentioned about the marriage she had with Satan. There was 5 brides of Satan at that time in the U.S. She was one of them. And during the ceremony, she said he was the most handsome man I'd ever dream of in my life. But it was in her opinion. and then she said, you know, about, you know, when he gets real close, you just feel the filth and the garbage of it. But that's how wicked people are. They're so deceived. They're so duped. I thank God I've been sheltered from this stuff, but yet the Bible does discuss it, but when the Bible discusses it, it puts it in a light where it's over the kids' heads, which they don't need to know this stuff. But yet, you know, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, you may rub shoulders with somebody that knows these things, UFOs in particular. George Frater was telling me one time. George Frater is the brother-in-law to Rick Carlson. And George was a truck driver. And he was telling me, he said, you're going to think I'm crazy. And I was thinking, what do you mean think? No, I'm just kidding him. And he said, there were 6 of us truckers. We parked alongside this road. And there was one of these electric stations, you know, a little bit distance away. And he said, we saw this thing hover over it. And you could see stuff go up. I said, I believe you. I said, what'd you do? He said, we got out of there. I said, smart man. But you see, there is something about this. Dieter, would you tell your story over in Area 51? If you don't mind telling that. The one where the soldiers came out of nowhere? Speak up so everybody can hear you over here. That's Area 51, right on the southern tip of it. We got a map out. Look, right there's Mercury. But it's interesting, Japanese know more about Area 51 than Americans do. Why? Because there's a guy from Japan who came over here and studied the whole thing. He's got a documentary on it. He tells you right where to go if you want to try to see stuff and all that. Secret to Dreamland. Yeah, that's what it's called. I've got the video. But the problem with it now is that Bill Snublin said they moved all that stuff underground from Area 51 up in the Seattle area. You see? And people don't realize there are underground tunnels that are huge underground tunnels down there, and they go to levels. You see, from Area 51 up to Salt Lake City under the Mormon Temple, over to NORAD in Colorado, up to Greeley, Colorado. These are all underground tunnels. Do we have any proof of it in the Bible? Yeah, look in Revelation. This is what Ayn Rand wrote about in Atlas Shrugged. If you've ever read Atlas Shrugged, I don't recommend reading it. It's kind of boring. It's a long book, but you can skim it and get the basic gist of it. But Atlas Shrugged, who was a mistress of Philippe Rothschild, wrote in Atlas Shrugged, which is the insider's Bible, of how they're going to take over the world. And one is underground stations, so the world, when the world is in destruction, they're in their underground stations and their cities underground, and when the world gets, you know, after the destruction, they come out of their holes. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Would be over there by Rock City. But you notice they're inside stuff. And there's other references showing us in the Bible that these people crawl out of the ground like worms. I think Isaiah 2 may be the one also that goes with that. But this is what's known as the dark world. Deep, dark deeds. And I dare say we should know enough of what the Bible teaches, and that's it. Because if you start getting too infatuated with it, you will get messed up. Like Hedgewist Baptists up here, you know, where they can, you know, they specialize in casting out devils. You know, you go up there and you can get all the devils cast out. Well, that place is just infested. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. If you cross somebody's demon possessed, it's like, through the name of Jesus Christ, get out, get done, you're out of here. No flash, no show, no glorification of the unclean spirits. Jesus Christ gets the glory. And what's wrong with the charismatics is they do all this, they glorify the devils is what they do. Isaiah 2, I think 19. And they go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord or for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. That's a second coming passage. You see, Ayn Rand wrote about this in 1950s, 57 I think it was. Okay, and of course the Bible teaches these things. So what the Lord Jesus did in order to ascend up on high, he descended. He paid the sin for mankind. And according to Acts 2, he said he will not leave his soul in hell. So the Lord took the price for mankind, deposited our sins in hell, went to the people on Abraham's bosom side and said, I'm here, we're going to rise from the dead, we're out of here, we're going right to the throne of God. And he who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And the thing is that you can know a little bit about this because, you know, there are a lot of people that have had weird experiences. And you should be able to discuss it with them. But yet, in the process of discussing that with them, pull them into what the Bible says. Show them what the Bible says so that they can see, wow, that's in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. And so that is a good way to witness these people because there are a lot of people out there that's got a lot of weird stuff going on. And a lot of times if you go, usually in a high Catholic area, a lot of these things take place, down in Mexico. You go down to Mexico where they got, you know, the pyramid there, and you can see like a landing strip, you know, where, you know, you can see where UFOs can, and Felipe's uncle sees them kind of regularly down that area, you see. And so It's not that we're going to be all infatuated with it. We know a little bit what the Bible says, but we're not, Hebrews 13 verse 9 says we're not occupied with strange doctrines. We're not occupied with them. We're not going to build a ministry on this stuff. But yet we're going to know enough what the Bible wants us to know so we can first win the souls to Christ, give them the information of what it is, and then help them live a victorious life after that. You know, this is where Bill Sneblin, I asked Bill Sneblin one time. I said, hey, when you were a Mormon, I said, you see any reptilians? He said, no, but my wife did. 2 7-footers, she said, saw them in the tunnels underneath the Mormon temple. And he just said, they scooted out of there and they were real fast and that's it. And you see, that's just some of the weird stuff. You know, see, and why is it reptilians? Well, is it the devil, a dragon? But he transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, how are they conditioning the kids today? Ninja Turtles. A reptilian that's a hero. That's conditioning the kids, you see? And all these cartoons is getting children who have great faith, getting ready for the Antichrist to come down and be their savior. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Yeah. In the millennium. The millennium, all devils are thrown into hell. See? And so in the millennium, the only thing the lost person has to deal with is, the only thing the person has to deal with is their flesh. That still ain't very good. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the devil are bound during the thousand-year millennium. But yet the flesh will lead those people, millions of people, against Jesus Christ at the end of the millennium. See, so our biggest problem is not the devils. Our biggest problem is ourself. Was that a video?
No, it's a
little booklet. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, yeah. Right. And his DVD, I don't know if you watched that, Nine.
No, I've never seen that.
Yeah, he got Nine. And some woman interviewed him, and it turned out to be 9 DVDs. And if you want, that would be the way to educate yourself without rubbing shoulders with it. You see? And the thing about Bill that's interesting is that he's gotten a victory over that. Usually when people go that deep dark, they're nuts off their rockers. Even they get saved, they're still nuts and off their rockers. Where Bill's gotten victory. God has given him the victory over that, and it's in his past, and it's under the blood of Christ, and he's doing things for the Lord. Okay, that's about 10 till. Any questions or comments? You gonna be scared to drive home tonight? You want somebody to follow you home? Carpool, Brother Jeff. Bermuda Triangle? The Devil's Triangle is over by Japan. Two separate things. The Devil, that's their name for it over there. It's like a parallel of the Bermuda Triangle. I always get them mixed up. One of them is the lowest part below sea level, and the other one is the second lowest. And this is where the vast majority of hurricanes come out of, is that area. And the Bermuda Triangle is, in an encyclopedia, the last time I looked at it, they said that the U.S. military has lost over 50 airplanes and ships in the Bermuda Triangle, and they just count it as coincidence. And the Bermuda Triangle also has an area called the Sargasso Sea, where that is a place where wind doesn't blow at all. And in the old days, when the ships would sail through there, the sea would just, the wind, they would just, the ship would stop there. If they went in that area, the ship would stop there. And then the plankton and all the animals would start building their things on the ship, and they would just eventually rot and die, sink down. That where Christopher Columbus came just north, or just caught the tip of Sargasso Sea, and then he came in, and Christopher Columbus on the logs talks about a fireball or a UFO guiding them. So it's here it's called Bermuda Triangle. Over in Japan, they call it the Devil's Triangle. One is called the Meridian Trench. Mariana's Trench. I got them. Where do I have them written? I think I got them written in Micah 7. No, I wrote about Atlas Shrugged there. I know I have a footnote somewhere, but I can't remember where. South of Guam? Okay, in the ocean? Okay. Three. I thought I had it in Micah, but I don't. Can't remember any other reference that have it. Would it be logical to have it? Okay. Anything else? Does that help? Whatever. Yeah, look in the dictionary. You don't have a little section.